But the passage that we're going to look at this evening is taken from Romans chapter 16. It wasn't easy for Vic to read that long list of names. 27 names there, a lot of them difficult to pronounce. In my devotions, I've been going through the book of Romans, and I came to Romans 16, and I was impressed by the number of ladies' names that are mentioned here. There's at least, well, probably 9 names. Some of the names, we can't be sure if it's a lady or a man. For example, in verse 7, greet Adronicus and Junia. We don't know if Junia is a woman or a man. It could be either. But I thought, considering the number of ladies that are listed here, it'd be good to consider a little bit about what is women's ministry in the New Testament. What are women called to do? For example, you read here in verse 6 of Mary, who laboured much for us. Mary, who worked very hard on behalf of the apostles. You read in verse 3 of the woman's name first, Priscilla, and then her husband's name second, Priscilla and Aquila, who Paul calls his fellow workers in Christ Jesus. You read in verse 1 of Phoebe. She was a servant of the church in Kentria, and she was to be received in a worthy manner. She was traveling to Rome. She was a woman of means. She was probably taking this letter of Paul to the church in Rome. And Paul mentions her as being a helper of him and of many other believers. Now, it doesn't say a lot in this passage about what the women were actually doing, but it's very interesting how Paul lists them. These ladies, the majority, are now in the church of Rome, and he's saying, greet them. They're precious. Part of the body of Christ. They've made a significant impact in the church of Jesus Christ. And evidently, he'd been praying for these ladies. These names of these ladies were on the tip of his tongue, and he said, greet them. And he mentions certain people in particular. Now, Stuart Olliott, who's a well-known preacher in Wales, at the end of April, his wife, Dol, was taken to be with the Lord. And it was lovely last week to see the funeral service online and to see the way in which Stuart and his son spoke of Dol, how she took in 8 boys, adopted them all, living in a terraced house in Liverpool, how she not only brought up those boys, but she seemed to bring up a lot of others from the street who were always in her home. How her home was forever full of people. And when she was busy, when there was a young pregnant girl in the church, she would go and visit. When there was a young girl who'd now had a child, she would go around and say, well, give me your clothes, I'm going to wash them. And it wasn't a matter of please, it was an insistence, I'm here to help. How she cooked for others and how she served the Lord gladly. A great servant of Jesus Christ. And we in our church, we've known lots of women who are serving now and who have served. We've had people taken from us. Edna, the age of nearly 100, was taken from us. Nell, well, she was in the past very much part of this church many years ago. Nearly 100, taken to be with the Lord. Audrey, 95, taken to be with the Lord. And then our dear Jan Davis. And we remember Jan, don't we? The way in which she loved people and the way in which she would bake and care for people and visit. And we're thankful to God for these ladies and their sacrificial service to the Lord and the contribution that they have made to Tabor Church. Jesus was often surrounded by ladies. For example, in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, you read of Mary Magdala, you read of Joanna, you read of Susanna, and many other women who provided for Jesus out of their sustenance. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. He was often in the homes of others. These women looked after Christ and the disciples. We think of Mary and Martha, how they opened their home, how they fed these 12 men, how they served Jesus and the apostles. So then this evening, I want to look at 3 things. We're going to look at, in part, the role of women in the church. We're not going to say all that could be said, but something about the role of women in the church. And then we're going to talk about recognising women's workers. And then thirdly, we're going to speak about women and the rest of the church. But first of all, the role of women in the church. Now, it's a subject that can polarise people. There can be many misunderstandings about it. And there can be much controversy and upset about it. And some people say, well, the men do too much and they dominate and it's wrong. And some people say a woman shouldn't pray in public and they're not permitted to pray in public. And some people say a woman shouldn't even stand on the door greeting people coming into the church. There's all sorts of views and some things that are quite cutting and undermining of women. And we need to go back to the Bible and say, what does the Bible teach about women and their role in the church? Many women in the Bible are the backbone of the church. Many are prayer warriors. Many are mentioned as mothers in Israel. The Bible records courageous women, sacrificial women. We think at the cross. Who was there? Was it men? No, it was women. The last people to be at the cross was women. The first people to be at the tomb were women, it wasn't men. The first person to see the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead was a woman. On the day of Pentecost, men and women, 120, were gathered together in prayer before the Holy Spirit was sent down. Now, the New Testament is very clear. In terms of our standing before God, we are all equal in Christ Jesus. We are of equal worth and equal importance, equally sinners, but equally saved. And there is no distinction. That's why the Bible says there is neither male nor female. In the eyes of God, we're all righteous, all clothed in that righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, equally accepted, equally loved. That's our status. And that's our position. And on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit was poured out, he was not given just to the apostles. He was given to the church, to men and to women. And so we read in Acts chapter 2, the apostle Peter preaching, and he quotes from the prophet Joel. And he says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And that's why we read in the New Testament of prophetesses. Do you remember Philip, the evangelist? We're told in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9, that this Philip, that great evangelist, had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And that's why the Spirit was poured out on all flesh, men and women. We read in the book of Corinthians that there were prophetesses in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. These ladies who prophesied had to prophesy with a head covering, a veil, as a sign of submission. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, the apostle forbade women to teach publicly. He said they ought to keep silent in the church. There was obviously women dominating that Corinthian church unhelpfully. And he was saying that they were to remain silent and to go home and ask their husbands. And clearly in the New Testament, it was men who were teachers of God's word. All the apostles were men, not one was a woman. All the writers of the New Testament books were men. And this wasn't just a cultural thing because they were Jews. And if they were women, they wouldn't be accepted. No, if you read 1 Timothy chapter 2, the apostle says it goes right back to creation. Man was formed first and after that woman. And there was an order. And God had given headship to man. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3, we're told that God is the head of Christ, and Christ is happy to be submissive as the mediator to his Father. God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. And that's the order that God had given in the church. Now, that doesn't imply that a woman is inferior, because Christ is not inferior to his Father. He said, I and the Father are one, yet God is the head of Christ, Christ being the mediator. It's a question of function. Christ, his function was to be a mediator between God and man, and that's why he came below his Father willingly. And in the church of Jesus Christ, you cannot have two heads and two rulers. The Lord has given it to the male leadership, that there would be peace and harmony, and that is the way that the Lord has ordered these things. And yet, the Spirit was poured out on all flesh, manservants and maidservants. Peter, again, Acts chapter 2, preaching on the day of Pentecost, says this, quoting from Joel, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And so women in the New Testament days, whilst it was a foundational period, whilst the church was being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, women were given to prophesy, forthtelling and foretelling. And God was using them in a very special way, but under the headship of male leadership. And so we come to our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. What do we make of this lady, Phoebe? Paul is commending her. In other words, here's the Apostle Paul, who's greatly revered, a man of God. And he's saying to this church in Rome, you may not know this woman. Maybe you haven't heard of her, but I'm commending her to you. Paul, when he wrote this letter, he was in Corinth. And this woman was from a little church 9 miles down the road, east of Corinth, in Kentria. And she was a servant of the church. And Paul was commending her, and he was saying, receive her. Now, when we see that word servant, some translators translate that as deaconess. It could be possibly translated in that way, and I'll explain it. The word in the Greek, diakonon, is neither male nor female. There's no gender. And this woman is put forth as a servant of the church. Now, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, well, verse 1 right through, particularly we're going to focus on verse 11, you see a section that speaks, first of all, of the qualifications for an elder. And an elder, he had to be a one-man woman. He had to be a man, faithful to his wife. He had to be without reproach. There are things said about the elder's family as well. Qualifications for an elder, somebody who was apt to teach, a bishop in the church, one who cared. And then you come to verse 8, and it talks about the deacons. And likewise, has the word likewise. Just like the elders, they had to be qualified, and it gives all their qualifications. Likewise, the deacons, and it spells out what they were to be like. It mentions as well, if you look in Titus, they had to be men who looked after and cared for their family well. But then you come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, and there's another likewise. And in our version it says, likewise their wives. But you know, the word there is not there in the Greek. If you look in your Bible, it's in italics. And the word wives can equally be translated women. In fact, it probably is better just to be translated women. And so people like John MacArthur would say this. Well, surely now it's not saying that the deacons' wives have to be specially qualified as spiritual women, and it says nothing about the elders' wives. This is strange. And John MacArthur would say this. Well, we have a likewise, categorizing the male deacons in verse 8. And then we come to verse 11 and we have another likewise. And this likewise here is speaking about deaconesses in the church. Well, it's a debatable subject, but it's something to be considered. All we can say for sure is this. Phoebe was a servant. That's what deacon means. She was a servant of the church. And she was recognized by the apostles and God's people. Somebody who'd been a real helper to Paul and to many other people. Now, how was she to be received? Well, I'm sure he's saying when he says receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. Well, give her hospitality. She's a stranger. Receive her in the Lord. Treat her like you would the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize her as one of God's servants. If she was the bearer of this letter, which it seems she was doing a very important task. Accept this woman. Paul often refers to women as co-workers. For example, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, he speaks of Euodia and Syntyche. Now, these women had a problem. They'd fallen out. And he said to the church in Philippi, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers. Isn't that lovely? Yes, they had a problem. Yes, they'd fallen out. But these were important women. They couldn't fall out in public. They had to put things right because they were Paul's fellow laborers, Paul's fellow workers, gospel servants, involved in gospel work, co-workers with the apostles. Now, what did these ladies do? They weren't preachers and teachers, but they cared for the apostles. As you read church history, you see how they served the sick, how they visited the poor and the needy and the widows and the imprisoned, how they were given counsel. We read of Priscilla and Aquila and how they gave counsel as a couple to Apollos, how they're involved in evangelism. These were women who were true servants of Jesus Christ. That just says a little about something that the women were doing in New Testament days. And we have to ask today, do we value our women as we ought to? Trust we do. We've got some tremendous women here in Tabor. And we need to continually give thanks to God for them and encourage them. Well, we've thought a little bit about the work of women, the role of women, but what about recognizing them? Paul is giving an official commendation. As she takes this letter, in the letter, her name is written. It's a lovely thing, isn't it, for somebody to write so well of you. What does he say, first of all, about her in verse 1? He calls Phoebe our sister. He says, the first thing I want to tell you about her is she's part of the family. Before I tell you that she's a servant of the church in Kentry, I want to tell you that she belongs to the Lord and she belongs to us. I'm her brother, she's my sister, and we're family in the Lord. And that's the best thing, isn't it, about being a Christian? The best thing is never to do with a title. The best thing is that you're a child of God and part of the family of God. Now, it's believed that this woman was a woman of means, just like Lydia was. In verse 2, when it mentions this, that she has been a helper, the Greek word gives the impression that she was a patron or a benefactor. In other words, a woman of means who is able to help others financially, maybe there in the church at Kentria. She was a businesswoman and she was using a lot of her money to help the church. Maybe she was on another business trip and she was going to Rome and that's why she's taken this letter. But what she received, this is a possibility, she used freely and liberally to support the church. For indeed she has been a helper or a patron or a benefactor, the Greek word implies, of many and of myself also. You get people like that in history, don't you? The Countess of Huntington, what good she did in the 18th century evangelical awakening, how she helped preacher upon preacher upon preacher, gave them platforms to preach upon, use her influence and her power, help Whitfield, Wesley and others. Here was a real servant of the Church of Jesus Christ. They were to receive her well. And then let's think of Priscilla and Aquila. Paul is commending, isn't he, these people. First of all, he chooses to mention Phoebe. Now he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Do you remember Priscilla and Aquila, these tent makers? Do you remember when Paul first met them in Corinth? They'd been expelled from Rome at the time of Claudius, who expelled all Jews from Rome. And they happened to meet Paul in Corinth. And Paul was a tent maker. And so they had much in common. And they served Paul and helped him. And they worked hard. They got their money from making tents. And so they could freely preach the gospel. And so at times the Apostle Paul also was a tent maker. He couldn't always rely upon financial help from the churches. And after being in Corinth, we discover that they went to Ephesus and they spent some time there. And then after going to Ephesus, we find them now in Rome. And then we read in Paul's letter to Timothy that they're back in Ephesus. In other words, this couple were always travelling around. And they had a tent making ministry. And we often talk about that, about missionaries. Certain missionaries have to go into certain lands where it's prohibited to preach the gospel. So they may go into a closed land where it's very hard. Maybe a Muslim stronghold, but they go in with a tent making ministry. Maybe they're an engineer and they open up a business as an engineer in the Middle East somewhere. And they earn their money that way, but they preach Jesus Christ quietly. And this is this couple, they're using their own means, this tent-making ministry, to serve the Lord. And Paul says this about them: they risk their own lives for my sake. They risk their own necks for my life. Paul was in many tumults. Paul was in many sticky situations. There were many times when Paul could have lost his life. But there was a time when they put their necks out that in order that he might be saved. Now, what's interesting about this couple is this, is the wife is often mentioned before the husband, and that was never done in those days. And yet Paul, he mentions her first. It seems as if she was a leading one in the relationship. Not that she was usurping her husband's authority, but she was gifted, maybe intellectually, many graces. And so together they served the Lord, and she had a prominent part in the relationship. They helped Apollos. Do you remember in the book of Acts, this man was very eloquent, he was very able in preaching, but he didn't understand about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He didn't understand about the deep things of God. And so this couple came together and instructed him better in the ways of the Lord. And Paul says, these are my fellow workers. Here he is. He's commending another lady and her husband as fellow workers in the Lord. And Paul's never an isolationist. Paul's never a chauvinist, as some people say he is. Against women and for men. No, Paul gladly worked together with women in the gospel. And in the New Testament, you find certain couples commended, don't you? You think of Zechariah and Elizabeth. It says that they were righteous in all their ways. It's a challenge, isn't it, to have couples honouring God in this way. In this chapter, perhaps Junia in verse 7 is a woman. He says, greet Andronicus and Junia. I'm praying for this couple. I'm remembering this couple. And I want you to greet this couple. He mentions in verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa, a couple, a lady and a man, a husband and wife. And he's saying, remember this couple and greet them in the Lord. Give greetings to them. Now, it's quite funny, really. Apparently, their names meant dainty and delicate, these two. I don't know what that would say about one of the men in the relationship, but that's what they meant. Tryphena and Tryphosa. But he's commending these people to the church. And he's saying, as this letter comes, I want special greetings to go from me to them. And Priscilla and Aquila, they had a church in their home. Look at this, the end of verse 4. Who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches in the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. You see that? Wherever they went, they seemed to be able to evangelize as a couple. And they seemed to be able to bring people so that in Rome, they had a little congregation that met together in their own house. God was using this couple. But you know, not only the Apostle Paul spoke well of Priscilla and Aquila, but we read here in verse 4, not only I give thanks for them, but all the churches of the Gentiles. A Jewish couple, but all these Gentile churches are recognizing their value. Isn't that lovely? We need to give thanks for couples. Andrew and myself have got to know a couple, Sheila and Alan, in their 60s, maybe early 70s, for 22 years, every single Friday, without fail. If it falls on Christmas Day, they're there. They're in Cardiff helping the homeless, but in a very quiet and gentle and gracious way. Simple believers who love the Lord. We need to pray for more couples who serve the Lord in this way. And we need to pray, Lord, help me to be that sort of person. So Paul, he's commending people. He's commended Phoebe. He's greeting Priscilla and Aquila. And then we read here of Mary, verse 6. Greets Mary who laboured much for us. And the word in the Greek is laboured, is with strenuous strain. She really worked hard, this woman. Certain ladies in history stand out. Charles Spurgeon always said this, that his best deacon was a woman, though he didn't have deaconesses. So he's speaking tongue-in-cheek, but he was making a very serious point. In 1859, a lady called Mrs. Bartlett was asked to take over a class of three women in the New Park Street pulpit to fill in for somebody who was away for a month. But after a month, the work that she'd done was so blessed of God that they asked her to continue. As the years went by, they moved from the New Park Street to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And this lady's class grew to a number between 600 and 700 women. And through this lady, Spurgeon computes that 1,000 women were added to the church membership of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Spurgeon said she was a very hard worker. He said this, she believed with all of her heart and acted with decision and power. She always spoke to others of the old story. And she would say to other women, keep near the cross, my sister, keep near the cross. Spurgeon says she was an eminently practical woman, a steady, plodding worker. And so some of us have met such ladies, haven't we? Think of Terza Jones working for Day One Ministries in youth ministries. How many people she's blessed throughout the UK in guiding and teaching with children's work, youth work, being there at all sorts of conferences. We think of Fiona Stewart. Somebody said to me recently, she's a ladies worker in the Heath. And what they said about her, wow, she's a hard worker. We think of Suzanne Clark, Paula Harris, Becca Jones, Beth Earle, lady missionaries that we've supported in prayer or financially as a church. We need to praise God for women workers. Spurgeon, when this lady, Mrs. Bartlett, died, he had different things put on a gravestone with permission of the family, but one thing he put on a gravestone was this, Mother in Israel. May it be that we honour women as we ought to honour them. But very lastly, let's consider women and the rest of the church. You see, the passage isn't so much about women, is it? The passage, though, there are about nine women listed in a list of 27 names, is all about the church. You see, we have male and female. In this passage, we have slave and free. Urbanus, mentioned in verse 9, and Hermes in verse 14, are typical common slave names. At the end of verse 10, we read of the household of Aristobulus. The household would have included slaves. At the end of verse 11, we read of the household of Narcissus, which would have included slaves. And then in this church in Rome, we read of people who have aristocratic names, Herodian, for example, or Judea. We have all sorts of classes. We have middle class, Priscilla and Aquila. We have city dwellers. Urbanus was probably a city dweller. We have Stachys mentioned also, and he was probably a country dweller because his name means ear of corn. We have new converts. We have old converts. For example, in verse 7, we read this of somebody who had been a long time in the Lord. Look at this, verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, were of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Do you remember Paul became a Christian after years of persecuting the church? And this couple, they now found themselves in Rome, but they had been converted before the apostle Paul. They were old converts. But then we read in verse 5 of this, of a man called Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia, or the better, you may say this in your margin, a better rendering would be, not so much a rendering, but the better manuscript would be Asia, the first fruits of Asia to Christ. In other words, Asia was evangelized much later. This is a new convert. So in this church, we have male and female, we have slave, we have free, we have aristocratic people, we have city dwellers, we have country dwellers, we have new converts, we have people who've been in the faith a long time. As you read through the names, there are Roman names given in Latin, there are Jewish names, and there are Greek names. In other words, this church was made up of all sorts of people, at least three nationalities, all sorts of backgrounds, but all one in the Lord. And so we're not really meant to just focus on the women. Yes, that's what we've been doing tonight, but we're always to think that the church is a body. Let's not get tied up with too many distinctions and categories. Today, sadly, you have some churches that call themselves homogeneous churches, and they say, we're for the 16 to 25 year olds, and we're going to produce a church with music and worship for them. There's nothing of that in the Bible. The church is an international church of all different types of people, and we need to be very careful splitting the church up into categories. You see, here in chapter 16, it's all about being in Christ. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow countrymen, in Christ Jesus. That's what matters. What matters is that you're united to God through Jesus Christ. What matters is that you're a co-partaker of the divine nature. What matters is that you're in the body of Christ, that you belong to God through Jesus Christ, that you're born again, that you have a new nature, that you're a new creature, that you're in Christ. That's what matters. Look at this. He's always talking about in the Lord, isn't he? Verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved, in the Lord. I want you to treat him as one who is in the Lord. And so we could go on. Verse 12 speaks of Persis, who labored much in the Lord. He did it for the Lord because he's in the Lord. You see, at the end of verse 16, it says, the churches of Christ greet you. The church is all about Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is the Lord. It's the churches of Christ. And we all come under him. And the Apostle Paul, understanding the grandeur and the greatness of the church, that it is the bride of Christ, never stopped praying for the church. How is it that he could cite so many names, never having been to this church in Rome, never having visited it? How did he know about all these people? He was interested. He found out about it, and he prayed for them all. Look at chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Godly pastor from the UK was out in a joint conference with John Stott in Africa. And this godly pastor from the UK was really impressed with John Stott, because John Stott seemed to know everybody and could cite all the names. And he said, "Well, how do you know these people?" Well, he said, "I pray for each one of them every single day. And if you're praying for somebody by name, you cannot forget them." It's amazing, isn't it? Here's Paul greeting all these people. There's only 16 verses that we've read, but there are 18 greetings that are pronounced here. He loved these people. And see how many people he spoke of as beloved. Some he would have known personally. Look at verse 5. My beloved Epaenetus. He was precious to him. Then look at verse 8. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. There's affection there, isn't there? He really loved these people. As we read through a long list of names, we can think, well, what is there to learn from a long list of names? Well, we need to look at the details. We need to see that these people are in Christ, and they're loved to the Lord and loved by Apostle Paul, and he's very careful to say, greet each one of them. May it be that we at Tabor value each other, both women and men, increasingly. It's a lovely church, but we don't want anything to spoil our fellowship in the Lord. We need to maintain that unity that we have in the bond of the Spirit. Each are precious to God. Christ has died for all of his people in Tabor. He shed his blood. Each are precious to him. We are a chosen nation, part of that chosen people, an elect nation, a holy people. That's who we are. God has loved the church. And may it be that we love the church, even as the Apostle Paul did, praying for it, valuing it, and commending, speaking well of others. Recently, I was in a situation, and I remember a man who really, at times, I felt hadn't been too helpful. But then I remembered all the good things that he had done for me, him and his wife. And as I started to cite to others all the good things that he'd done for me and my family, that's all I ever wanted to say. I wanted to forget the little difficulties. And it sort of changed our relationship. And that's what we need to do. We need to forget the problems and the difficulties. Pass them by. Remember the good things and commend one another and praise God for one another. Amen.